In the year 1834, there began on this campus an institution called Wake Forest Institute, later to become Wake Forest College and still later Wake Forest University. The next year, 1835, the Wake Forest Baptist Church was organized. We are grateful today to have the pastor of the Wake Forest Baptist Church, Dr. Thomas Jackson, as our worship leader. Dr. Jackson is a native of Baltimore, a graduate of the University of Richmond, where he was elected to Phi Beta Kappa, has the Doctor of Philosophy degree from Johns Hopkins University, came to be our pastor in the year 1988. Many years ago, when I was a student at Louisville and Dr. Staley, later to become the president of this seminary, was a professor, I heard him one day introduce his pastor. And he said of him, "Hankins Parker is the most dynamic pastor I've ever had, except for myself." I want to say this morning that Tom Jackson is the most dynamic pastor I've ever had, not excepting myself. We're grateful for his leadership. He is teaching as an adjunct professor in worship here this semester. Assisting him today is Ginger Graves, a graduate of this school, who is Minister of Music at the Wake Forest Baptist Church. David Mansberger, who is president of our student body, a member of the Wake Forest Baptist Church, and Bruce Cheek, a student here who's also a member of the Wake Forest Baptist Church. There is a very vital interconnection that's more than geographical between this institution and that church which works out of a building located on the southeast corner of this campus. We shall worship God gladly as these friends lead us today.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him and say that we love Him. Open our pray together. Oh God, the God of this universe, you are my God. And with all of my being, I seek you early this morning. In this place of worship, I, along with those who are gathered here, come before you grateful for the power and the grace which surround us in this place. Because your love is indeed better than life, my lips will praise you always. God grant that opened eyes and opened ears will ready all of us, your servants, for the fields which are ripe and ready for the harvest. It is in your Son's name. Amen.
Let us join responsively in the fellowship of prayer. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
Let us pray. Creator God, awaken us to your presence which is ever near us. Create in us clean hearts. Open our eyes to your creation and beauty. Open our ears to your words of life and truth. Awaken us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. In the name above all other names, the name of Christ Jesus, we ask that you awaken our spirits to your presence in our midst. Amen. The scripture reading for today in the Old Testament is Exodus chapter 32, verse 1 and verses 30 and 34 following. I'll be reading from the New International Version. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And our New Testament lesson will be found in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide, and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted."
You have seen, haven't you, a picture or replica of Michelangelo's sculpture of Moses? It shows Moses seated holding the tablets of the covenant, looking properly dignified, secure, and serene. A rather awesome figure exuding authority and power. Even those cheap little plastic replicas you can hold in your hand conveys something of the awesomeness and majesty of that original. Here is Moses, the stout-hearted liberator, Moses, the steadfast leader, Moses, the sterling lawgiver. This is Moses, the man who stood defiantly in the presence of a contemptuous Pharaoh in Egypt, saying, "The Lord says, let my people go." This is Moses who stood resolutely before a mutinous mob of frightened refugees in the wilderness of Sinai, promising them the Lord was truly in their midst. This was Moses whose face shone with godlike radiance as he came from the presence of God on the mountaintop. This is Michelangelo's Moses, a magnificent, majestic, awesome presence. And so he was. Yet Michelangelo might have sculpted Moses differently. He might have shown him back bent beneath a heavy burden, or as a shepherd guiding a flock of stubborn sheep or as a man on his knees in prayer, agonizing over the sins of his people. For this too is the Moses we meet in the biblical story. A man for whom the road to the promised land was no Sunday school picnic, and for whom leadership was no ego trip, but a difficult and demanding way of life. Yet Moses stayed the course until the day he died on a mountain overlooking the promised land, because he believed that the Lord had called him to be his servant, and he would not renounce that call, whatever it demanded. Several years ago, Robert Greenleaf wrote a book which ought to be required reading for every seminarian. It is called Servant Leadership. The leadership Greenleaf describes and commends for every area of life is leadership whose authority and power derive not from titles or offices or status or even ordination, but from sensitive, self-giving devotion to the needs and to the good of those one would lead, the kind of leadership we see in Moses, servant leadership. When his people were slaves, Moses answered the call to lead them to freedom, and so he did. After they were free from the Pharaoh, Moses now devoted himself to the task of leading them out of their spiritual darkness into light, out of spiritual bondage into freedom. That is not always the reason people lead others. Some people lead because they are serving their own needs, even in the church. They lead for their own affirmation, their own recognition, serving their own need for power and glory or material wealth. Jesus saw that kind of leadership in some who sat in Moses' seat. The works they do, he said, are done to be seen by others. They are self-serving leaders. They lay burdens on others, but they themselves will not lift a finger. They parade their piety. They wear it on their sleeves. It makes them feel important. Elsewhere, Jesus speaks of pagans who lord it over one another. It must not be so among you, he said. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. In a graduation sermon at Princeton Seminary a few years ago, Ernest Campbell said, service is the mark of those who are authentically his. Service, not domination. Service, not manipulation. Service, not exploitation. By Jesus' definition, Moses was a truly great leader, because his purpose was not to garner glory for himself, but to serve the needs of those he led. Being devoted to their needs meant being available to them, being accessible, being vulnerable to their distresses, their confusion, their fear, their anger. Michelangelo's Moses doesn't look much like a vulnerable servant. There he sits, serene, unruffled, confident he is in command. The very image of a leader who makes everyone accountable to him and he to no one. The leader who stands aloof from the people he would serve and lead. The leader whose office is a fortress, secure from the noise and confusion and distress down the hall. There is a sign on his door, whether it has actually been placed there or not. People see it. It says, "Do not disturb." This was not Moses' way of leading. You wouldn't find a sign like that on Moses' door. Instead, you see Moses besieged over and again by his people's requests for help. You see him listening to their bitter complaints, their angry words often spoken to him. Because he was accessible and vulnerable to them, to their concerns, their fears, their anger, their confusion, being their servant involved interruptions, inconvenience, indeed pain and suffering. He was not only a servant leader, he was a suffering servant leader. In Exodus, we hear Moses as he prays on the mountain. After his people have made for themselves an idol, Moses has returned to the mountaintop, where we hear him interceding for them, pleading with God for their forgiveness, asking that he himself be blotted out of God's book if necessary, offering his own life as a sacrifice on behalf of his people. What kind of leadership is this? Is it not Christ-like? To be sure, Moses was not Jesus. Moses received and communicated the Word of God. Jesus was the incarnation of the Word of God. And yet, by his willingness to offer himself as a sacrifice for others, Moses reveals a remarkably Christ-like spirit. For greater love has no one than this, that he will lay down his life for his friends. That willingness to offer himself is very dramatic. It gets our attention. And yet, in reality, since the very day Moses gave up his quiet shepherd's life to lead his people to freedom, Moses had been giving himself to them and for them every day. Day in, day out, in season and out of season, Moses had been giving himself to these people whom he would lead, helping them to find and fulfill God's purposes for them. That's the kind of leadership God's people need today. Not leaders who parade their piety and strut their stuff, but leaders like Moses, like Jeremiah, like Paul, of course, leaders like Jesus, who lead not from above, but from beside, and often from below. Leaders who renounce the impulse to seek special treatment, who resist the temptation to pout or scold when their leadership is challenged or denied. Leaders who will teach Jesus' way of servanthood more by what they do than by what they say. The example of Moses is challenging. The example of Jesus is compelling. For when the Son of God came among us, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Like the author of the book of Hebrews, I could call the roll today of many who, like Moses, have led God's people as servant leaders, following in the steps of their servant Lord. But time would fail me to tell you of them all, so let me tell you of one. A man who, though neither a Baptist nor an American, was nonetheless a selfless servant of Christ. Born in Gloucester, England in 1714, he grew up in poverty and suffered throughout his life with severe asthma. As a young man, he answered the call to preach the gospel, and upon his ordination in the Church of England, he began a remarkable career as an evangelical preacher. Despite his asthmatic condition, he was blessed with a glorious voice of such power he could be heard out of doors by thousands of people. But he devoted that voice to the service of Christ. Though an Englishman, he often came to America, 7 times, in fact, spending a large part of his ministry here in the colonies. His name was George Whitefield. One historian says of George Whitefield, he was ready to preach anywhere. Though he was considered the most eloquent and persuasive preacher of the 18th century, Whitefield remained a simple and unself-seeking man who gave himself unstintedly to the service of God and of God's people. When he died, he left no great fortune, no organization bearing his name. But through his self-giving life, thousands in England and in America were awakened to the gospel. In 1769, Whitefield came for his last visit to America. In New England, he preached repeatedly, day after day, despite failing health. On a September day in 1770, he and some friends traveled to New Hampshire, where he preached several times. On his way back to the inn in Newburyport, Massachusetts, where he was staying, his carriage was stopped by a crowd of people who begged him for a sermon. His friends with him in the carriage were concerned because of his health and weakness. But he, lifting his eyes to heaven, said, Lord Jesus, I am weary in thy work, but not of thy work. He climbed down from the carriage and gave them a sermon. When he reached the inn in Newburyport, he dined with his friends. They wanted more and more of those words. At last he was tired, it was time for bed. Taking a small pewter dish with a candle in it, he started up the stairs and then realized that they were standing at the foot of the stairs as though awaiting a final word. So he turned and he spoke again to them, indeed spoke until the candle had burned out. Then he went up to his room and died in his sleep. He was buried in the cemetery of the First Presbyterian Church in Newburyport, Massachusetts. There is a gravestone engraved with that pewter candle dish and the words, in shining for Jesus, he quite burned himself away. How else does a light or a life shine for Jesus? Than by following in the steps of him who came to serve. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And by his grace, there go you and I, following in the steps of our servant Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your joy and in your sorrow, until that day when you shall stand before Jesus in that city which has no need of a candle, for he is the light in its midst. On that day which knows neither sunrise nor sunset, that eternal day when together we shall rejoice with him and with one another forever. Amen.